Hello and welcome to our podcast. Thank you for tuning in today as we go live to Hope City, Sheffield. We pray that this message inspires, encourages, and builds your faith as you listen. Enjoy the message.
I was thinking about what to share this morning outside of the scripture, God's arm so too short, not so short. I was thinking that I don't know about you, like let me start personally and say one of the hardest things for me as a person is when you're important in somebody's life and then you're not important in their life. Like when you're important in someone's life, when generally it's because you've hit a crossroads, that you found someone at a crossroads, and then you say something wise, and then you're one of the most important people in their lives. Or just when you meet somebody, let's say they've met you and they've never met someone like you before. And it's like a breath of fresh air, and you become like $1 million to them, right? And I love that. I think I love it too much, being a VIP in someone else's life. But you know the saddest thing, I don't know if you get this, but the saddest thing is when you're no longer the VIP. It seems to me that you can be significant always. And I've always said that our vision is to be significant, not important. Because when you were there on the crossroads of someone's lives, you were important, but also you were significant. And even though now you're not important, you're still very significant. But there's still a part of me that is sad. Because I love being important. And I love somebody thinking about me. I love somebody raising me up. You can say it's ego, but I just say humanly, I kind of love being on their map. I love someone else having a longitude and latitude of Dave Gilpin. And it might sound egotistical, it might sound stupid, but I like it. And when I was a teenager, I only had two dreams. I never even thought beyond the age of 20, only two dreams. One's to have a girlfriend, one's to be in a rock band. That's it. That was it. And I didn't think, I want to be an engineer. I did civil engineering because I had a book when I was eight which had some bridges in it. That was it. And also I had to do one of the mega professions, otherwise, because that was the pressure in my family and that. But I was thinking that my two dreams, to get a girlfriend and to be in a rock band, were just two dreams affirmation based. And I love to be affirmed. I love affirmation. And what happens sometimes when you're important in somebody else's life is then it soon becomes a little bit toxic. Because it's okay to be significant in someone's life, but when you're breathing in the fumes of importance, it becomes toxic. And sometimes the reason why relationships do wane a little bit is because God understands the toxicity. And even though we love to be loved by people, God loves us more than our love for people. And he knows that fresh food left out for too long does tend to go off. And I think that's what happens. I think that's what has happened in some of your relationships and it affects us in a lot of ways, that often people find themselves jumping from relationship to relationship. And let me say, I get that. That's my story at university, was jumping from relationship to relationship because you're important while someone's getting to know you, and then eventually you just end up in the background of somebody's life. And I don't want to be in the background of somebody's life. I want to be in the foreground of somebody's life. And so it caused me to bounce in and out of relationships. And some of you are like that with friendships, that you bounce in and out of friendships. And I do get that because there is a need within your human need to be a VIP. And so I do understand your loss, and it's an emotional loss. It's not like the loss of a limb, but sometimes it's greater than that. Other people, in response to it, go for self-importance, and they add a career ladder, and they add try and become famous, and try and get lots of money in the bank because they're trying to offset it by a sense of self-importance. And I get that. You know, a lot of people come into church life and they used to have a lot of super spiritual people and used to make stuff up on what God actually said to them. But I kind of get that because it's kind of like blowing yourself up a little bit, because if you don't feel like you're important, then you'll mask it by self-importance. And self-importance is something that we mock a little bit, right? But it's only somebody just trying to add to something that is a basic human need that you and I have. Sometimes people conjure up a sense of self-importance by a huge sense of entitlement and a feeling like the world owes them something. And I do get that. You know, people say millennials have a huge sense of entitlement, and it's probably because a lot of millennials are not fathered. You know, if there is a generation, a fatherless generation growing up, this is the fatherless generation growing up. And what happens when you haven't got a father? Then you self-affirm. And then you self-entitle. Then you believe the world's my oyster. And part of it's a paranoia from feeling closed in. Others thrive too much on their own individuality, their own authentic self. And how many times do you hear that nowadays, authentic self? They thrive on their own weirdness. I mean, you go into any school now and they'll list all of the disorders they've got because the stamp of I'm different. And what they're trying to do through all of those disorders is they're trying to say, hey, look how important I am, because there's only one of me. And then people move into identity politics, which again is trying to feel important by grouping together with other people with the same thing that you've got, just to try and simply get a sense of importance. And the thing that turned me to God many, many years ago was an awareness of the hollowness of a life of self-importance. And my dad tried to climb a career ladder that eventually, you know, a lot of people have accidents on ladders. And he had an accident on a ladder of climbing a career. And his whole life collapsed after that. And so part of the residue of that was that I became a Christian. To be important is the single most powerful driver on earth today. It's driving people to sex traffic. It's driving people to climb career ladders. It's driving people to go out with people on the rebound. It's driving people to switch partners. It's driving people to change BFFs. It's the number one driving force is your esteem. When God says to you that he's engraved you on the palms of his hands, he's proclaiming to you that you will be forever important to him. God doesn't dismiss your need for importance. God affirms your need for importance. Every one of you needs to be not just significant, because that's a technical term of changing something in history. You want to be important. That's an emotional term, emotional expression of relationship, of how much you mean to me now. And when he says he's engraved you, that says that you will be forever important in heaven, by heaven, through heaven, to me. And if you don't get this, then you will scratch around like a chicken on planet Earth. But if you get this, it will change the entirety of your life. It'll change the motoring, the source, the motivation of everything you do will come from a different source. It won't be to try and establish importance. It will come from importance. That's the gospel. That you're engraved on the hands, on the palms of your God. And to know this solves everything. It solves your depression. It solves your lack of peace. It solves your restlessness. Because to know that he's thinking about you as the number of grains are on the beach every day, he's drooling over you, is the answer to the greatest need in humanity. And that is, do I matter? And God solves that. But you know, me saying that makes no difference. God's got to open the eyes of your understanding for you to get that. He'll never forget you. And it goes on, Isaiah 49:16, where it says that he's engraved you on the palm of his hands. Then it goes on, it says, your walls are continually before me. Well, what are walls? Well, in this case, it's the walls of Jerusalem, but we know the Bible's written figuratively that these are the walls of your strength, the walls of your brokenness, the walls of your barriers, the walls of your protection. Say what? What is God doing? He's the greatest force in the entire universe. Yet the weirdest thing about God is that this force is entirely directed toward you. For God to be concerned about your walls when he's the greatest in the universe is odd. For God to engrave you on the palms of his hands is odd. For God to see the brokenness of your walls, the brittleness of your walls, the strength of your walls, it's very odd that the God of the universe should be focused in on you. But he made you. He's the Lego piece that fits. He's the gap inside you, which is the gap of the shape of God. He's weird and wonderful. If you could evaporate the gospel, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, down to one expression or down to eight words, you'll find it in Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse number 11. My beloved is mine and I am his. That's the gospel. Confidence, my beloved's mine. All of God is for me. And my confidence is that I am his. He'll never let me go. It's just eight words. But those eight words express both the entirety of the Old Testament and the entirety of the New Testament. My beloved is mine and I am his. Nothing in all of creation can break this bond and this bond that was sealed through the cross of Jesus Christ. There's nothing about Christ that isn't for us. His kingship is for you. His priesthood is for you. Every prophecy is for you because Christ was born for you. He came to a manger for you. He became a little boy for you. He became a teenager for you. He became a young adult for you. He became human for you. He was tempted for you. He overcame for you. He died for you. He was resurrected for you. And now for you makes intercession for you. Everything about Christ is for you. There's nothing about Christ that's for himself. That's how amazing. It's weird and it's wonderful, but there's nothing about your God that's for himself. Everything about him is for you. It says Isaiah chapter 9 verse number 6, for unto us, a child is born. To us, a son's given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he will be called. Well, these are covenant names. Our wonderful counselor. He's not counseling the giraffes or the Martians. He's counseling us. He's our mighty God. He's moving mountains on behalf of us. He's our everlasting Father. He's our Prince of Peace. All of his thoughts, all of his motions, all of his actions, all of his utterances, all of his miracles, and all of his intercession is for you. Every emotion he has is for you and nobody else and nothing else. He doesn't exist for himself. He exists for you. Father, open the eyes of our understanding that we might get this and stop being cast away by the rejection of mankind and stop trying to be attracted by the importance of mankind. Set us free from our own ego, from our own sense of loss, and help us to know that we've got Christ. My beloved is mine and I am his. And his banner forever over me is love. It's the essence of a series of covenants that God made with mankind, culminating in the covenant of the cross, in the bloodshed of the cross, in the agreement of the cross. Let's tuck this in. The first hint of covenant was when Adam and Eve had totally blown it. They were cast out through the righteousness of God. They were cast out of the garden. The first thing it says, it won't come up on the board. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, that the Lord made a garment of skin for Adam and Eve, and he covered them. What? The God who just casts them out because of his righteousness now kills an animal. It's a shadow of blood shed. And so it's a shadow covenant that he says, even though you cast out of the Garden of Eden, you're cast out from my heart. The first thing that God did was to kill an animal, blood shed, establish the shadow, just the remnants of the beginning of a great covenant that will culminate in the Lamb of God dying on the cross for you and me. Can I say this? God's fixated about covering you. Yeah, the world's fixated about exposing you. God is fixated about covering you up. He wants to cover you. He wants to comfort you. He's fixated about your comfort. But you know, the most obvious covenant, because it says it's a covenant, that in the Old Testament was with Noah. And it's the first obvious covenant that God made with mankind when he placed a rainbow in the sky as a sign that he would never again flood the earth, either in judgment or as a warning against the eventual destiny of those who die without sins forgiven. We're going to read it from Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 onwards. 20 to 21, then Noah built an altar, and this is after he landed on dry ground after the flood. Taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Well, how on earth did he know about that? It's because there's something innate within us that loves altars. That's why on Sunday nights we've been having altars. People love it. People love it. If you're on a deserted island and you knew nothing of the gospel, you build an altar. It's just innate within us that he came off. There's something in our Christ DNA. And it says in verse 20, the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all the living creatures as I've done. Chapter 9, verse 12 to 17. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature on earth, the covenant for all generations to come. I will set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I'll remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I'll see it. And remember the everlasting covenant between God and all the living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all of the earth. Just say this about signs. There are signs that happen in your life every day. Like without me becoming too spooky, because we wiped away signs because, you know, people see stuff that is obviously just trying to affirm the wrong direction within their hearts. But because God is a God of signs and wonders, there's things that happened to you yesterday. There's just a noise. There's just a sound. There's just a flash of light. There's just something that happened to you yesterday that's a sign from God, because God confirms. Signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word. Signs follow faith. And I would suggest for you to get a richer walk with God that you begin to listen and look more for the signs from heaven. Not to put out fleeces and say, God, you wed it and I'll go off and kill the Midianites, but just to see around your daily life of God affirming things around about you, to get a richer life than just the skeleton of faith. That you can flesh it out with the experience of an emotional loving God. The six things that stand out to me about this ancient covenant. Number one is you don't need to see the rainbow or remember it. God sees it. This is God establishing a covenant that would culminate in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he leaves you out of it. I just think it says something about everything to do with your life in that, you know, one of the greatest frailties of humanness is forgetfulness. I mean, how much have you forgotten? How much are you beginning to forget? How many things have you missed because of forgetfulness? If there is something in humans that expresses frailty, it's an inability to remember. And that's why when Jesus said, "This is the cup of my covenant," he said, "Hey, do this in remembrance," because he knows that we've got amnesia. We're a forgetful lot. But you know, God counteracts that immediately. He says, even though you're going to forget, I'll remember. He says, I'll see the rainbow and I'll act upon the rainbow. You don't need to be nervous around God. You can be a bit more relaxed with God. You need to watch your back so much. You know, God sees the rainbow. He sees the promise that this place will never flood again. And after you've been through a flood, you kind of think, gosh, when's the next flood going to come? Well, never. Well, who's determining that? God. Well, I ain't seen a rainbow. Yeah, but God sees the rainbow. And so stop trying to be all sufficient. You know, settle into your frailty a little bit. You know, be a little bit more relaxed with your humanity, because God's taken care of one of the greatest aspects of humanity, and that's forgetfulness. That God remembers, because this is his covenant. And he knows that the answer to your life is solely up to him. You think it's up to prayer. Yeah, but God gives you the inspiration to pray. I've been praying a lot lately, but I'm thinking, I'm not going to show off about it, because the only reason I'm praying a lot lately is because God's inspired me to pray. And why would God inspire me to pray? Well, it's because he's about to do some pretty amazing things. You know, but I got faith. Well, Dave, where do you get the faith from? Well, I got it from God. Yeah, every bit of inspiration in me has come from God. Every prayer has come from God. Every bit of energy's come from God. This thing's God. I can never walk around thinking, Dave, you're a pretty good prayer, because I'm not a pretty good prayer, right, for a start, right? But even if I calm myself, thought, Dave, you're a pretty good prayer, it's still not me. All I'm doing is I'm a kite. Been blown around by the winds of God. Because even the initiative's not up to me. The initiative's up to God. God gives faith. He's the source of every good thing within our lives. He's the beginning and the end. He's not just the end, God of miracles. He's the beginning of a miracle. He right now, God's staring at the rainbow. He knows what he wants to do. He knows how to stir your heart. And if you could just listen to the stirrings, then you could come under the thermals of God. And he could take you into everything that God has for you. Number two, things in your life may be out of control, but they're not out of his control. And a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned Job chapter 5, verse number 19 says that God will rescue you from six calamities. But from the seventh calamity, you'll know nothing about it, because God puts a border on calamities. That bad luck doesn't go on forever. And bad things do not continue forever. And even with temptations, God won't tempt you beyond a certain level. So even amongst temptation, thinking, how am I going to get out of this? No, there's always an exit door out, because God is the God of the rainbow. Because God's the God who controls this thing. He's the rain restrictor. He places a marker on your path and says, puddles only, thank you very much. No floods. Number three, he's committed to rain. He declares that he'll send the rain. Rainbows only happen where there's rain. You'll never be rainless or rainbowless. He sends the clouds over dry ground. He waters the earth. And for some of you who are so dry in this place, the rain's coming because God's committed to rainbows. He won't get a rainbow without the rain. He wants to see the rainbow. So he sends the rain. God is about to send the rain over your dry lands. If you're sincere with God, if you love God, he's about to send rainfall. He will not leave you dry. He's committed to rainbows and rainfall. He just won't let it flood, but he's committed to. Isaiah 44 verse 3 says, I'm going to pour water on thirsty ground. Pour out my spirit upon your seed and my blessing upon your offspring. It's going to pour it on dry ground. Miracles are coming. They're closer now. Every miracle's got a clock with it. The clock's counting down to 12. And you're closer to every miracle than you've ever been in the history of your life. And today, we've used up some time in the service to draw you even closer to the outcome of every miracle. And every miracle starts with rainfall because rain softens the ground. Rain causes the seed of the word of God to grow. Rain does everything. It brings life back to the dead. It takes dead grass and makes it green again. If God does that in the natural, then God does that in the supernatural because everything in the natural is a symbol of the supernatural. Grass, your grass has gone from brown to green. How on earth did that happen? It's rained a lot recently. Well, why would God do that? Symbolic. Symbolic. Number four, your life will turn ridiculous from this moment on. You deserve the flood, but instead you get the purple rain. Rain sent by the King of Kings for his subjects. Reference there to Prince, just to amuse those between 35 and 50 years of age. You know, one of the most arrogant statements you could ever make is Lord, why does good things happen to bad people? And why do bad things happen to good people? Like, it's arrogant. Because somewhere in there, you're placing yourself on the scale. I mean, who are you to place yourself on a scale, on a bad, good scale? God said after he placed the rainbow, he said, I'm not going to remember the absolute deterioration of your sins of your childhood. And if you brought a proper appraisal of your life, you deserve hell. Your secret thoughts are atrocious. Now, I don't know about them and you don't know mine because God covers them. He covers us. He makes us look good. But don't be fooled by it. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Stop the nonsense. Every one of us deserves a flood. You're not a good person. You're a sinner saved by grace. And you will always be a sinner saved by grace. You are not worthy. You're not worthy of an ounce of heaven. The wages of sin is death. One sin will separate you from heaven forever. You don't deserve it. You're too dirty to get to heaven. Don't ever think, why do bad things happen to good people? Because they're not good. Because nobody's good. When you get set free from your own goodness, you've been truly set free. Because you come out of bargaining with God and you'll come and slip into the covenant of God. Bargaining with God is a bad omen because it means when you're good, you think God's going to be good to you. And when you're bad, you think God's going to be distant from you. It's a hell of a way to live. When you start praying and say, God, you know, I've been faithful, I've prayed, I've read. He says, well, just so what? Listen, because your prayer was my prayers through you. Your faith was my faith that I gave you. What are you trying to do? Bargain with heaven. You're a bad person. All right, Lord, I'm a bad person. Thank you for your covenant. Oh, now we're on the same page. That strips you away from every religion made on mankind except for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Uh-huh. It's where life starts. Where life starts. You'll only know the love of God when you failed anyway. Because when you've succeeded, you're back into the equation. Haven't I done well? You've never done well. Can I say this? You've never done well in your entire life. God's done well through you. But you've never done well. Because you're frail, you're broken, you're bruised, you're battered. I mean, you're like an old Skoda. You know, why have you got handprints on the back window? It's because it'll push you up hills. Just the more you realize you're an old Skoda, the more freer you'll be. Because otherwise you're just creating another Islam. You're creating another Hindu religion. You're creating a caste system. Why do good things happen? No, what are you? Are you Hindu? You can be even badder than you are and God won't love you any less. I'm not saying practice badness because it would dishonor God because you love him. But you could practice badness. Because his covenant isn't based on your goodness. It's based on his remembrance. You want to throw away the measuring rod about you that God has already thrown away. On the cross, he threw away the measuring rod. He doesn't measure you according to goodness or badness. He measures you according to eternal love. That's how he measures you. And the more you soak in eternal love, the more you'll become like eternal love. The less you'll scamper for the attention of the masses, the more you'll love other people because you'll get taken up by love. That's the gospel. It covers us with clouds. He'll never leave us exposed to judgment. Some of you live under the threat of judgment, and this might be a particular group of people in this place, but you live under the threat of exposure. What's the syndrome they call it? I've forgotten the name of the syndrome they call it when imposter syndrome. You know, where you've become like Fern Cotton and you think, if somebody knew that I'm not as good as people think I am, well, a few of us know, then you think, well, the whole world's going to collapse. And some of you kind of, there's a spirit in the world today that's gone beyond just justice. It's a spirit that's callous. It's a spirit that will judge every word that you speak. If there's one word out of turn, it'll sack you. It's a Christless spirit. Because who does that? It's like the old witch hunts. And I know that some people need to be brought to account, right? But this, if you see the spirit of it, it's such a judgmental spirit that you think, gosh, I'm going to have to watch every single thing I do. And it's bringing a fear upon humanity, a fear of exposure. May I say that it's a very rare occasion God will ever expose. And if God does expose, it's completely redemptive. Because God does everything for the redemptive purposes of yourself. But let me say that 99% of your sins will never, shall never be exposed because God is the coverer of evil. He's the coverer of sins. That's the blood of Christ. He covers them. He cancels them. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. And relax, relax, relax. If people knew who you really, they're not going to know who you really are. What if somebody finds out? Well, they'll only find out because it'll be redemptive. for your benefit. But some of you just need to relax. There's a judgmental spirit that's cutting right across the Western world right now that is extreme. It's callous. It's Christless. Full exposure of you is a fear. It's not a reality because God holds back the forces of both evil and light. His kindness is king. And your puddles, not your floods, are enough to lead you to repentance. Number five, when God's light touches the rain, you'll see colors that you've never seen before. You'll see the deep red of the blood of Christ poured out for you. You'll see the royal purple of the kingship of Christ who reigns above you. You'll see the rich orange found in the fire of Christ that burns to loose you from the cords of torment. You'll see the lush green found in the life of Christ to turn your deserts into gardens and your dead dreams back to life. That's the rainbow. It's got colors you ain't seen before. I think God's light, yeah, but inside the light, you got burnt orange. And we only kind of see blue because blue can sort of cut through stuff. But the moment this sun meets the rain, the moment the Son of God meets the rain of your trouble, you better watch out for the refraction of the light. Because God's about to show you in the next 2 months stuff that you've never seen before about God, about His covenant. Number six, when you build an altar, God reveals His covenant. When you take what's precious to you, like Noah had saved these animals, and what's he doing killing animals that he'd saved and rescued and put all the effort into putting them in the ark? But that's what altars are for. They're what you put precious things on, your rights, your uniqueness, your importance, your party politics, your valuables, your time, your desires. You lay it at the altar in faith and you set the scene for heaven to manifest its power to you. When John the Baptist saw Jesus at the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's referring to the covenant that would be ratified by Jesus becoming like an Old Testament lamb whose blood was shed on behalf of the sins of the bringer of the lamb. God doesn't inspect you. If you've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the picture is the Old Testament picture that they carry a lamb. The lamb's got to be without spot or blemish, otherwise it's not a perfect sacrifice on behalf of sin. Sin's a deadly thing. Sin will send truckloads, lorry loads of people to hell. It's that terrible. That's why Jesus was sent, not an angel, but Jesus was sent. But you know, when the priest, when you turn up at the priest with your sacrificial lamb, the priest doesn't inspect you. He already knows that you've blown it. That'll do. He inspects the lamb, checks it out, see if it's got any blemishes, any defects, any faults, any broken bones. If there's anything on it, any diseases on it. If there isn't, he accepts it. I suggest that whenever you turn up to God, that he never inspects you. Just looks at the blood in the rainbow. He inspects the perfect Lamb of God that was slain on your behalf. He's not inspecting you. He's not bringing out the magnifying glass thinking, how good have you been? How ridiculous. Because you ain't been good. Not that good. If you were, it was God-inspired goodness. He inspects the Lamb. This is the covenant. It's far less about you, but it's all for you. I'm trying to make our church a loving church. But if you're busy self-loving, how are you going to love others? You know, people twist the scripture, you know, love others as you love yourself. It's really saying you love yourself far too much. Just reflect what you're doing for yourself. You look after yourself a lot. Buy some clothes for somebody else, not just for yourself. But the only way I can stop you self-loving is by transferring that to somebody else loving. So if I can introduce the covenant to you, you don't need to self-love as much. You already know you're $1 million. You already know he's engraved you on the palm of his hand. You walk around fabulous, fantastic, feeling like a VIP every single moment of every single day. Got to finish. It covers you, doesn't expose you. It's by grace that you've been saved. It's by grace that you remain saved all the days of your life. Stop counting your deeds. Stop counting your bad deeds and good deeds. And start being fixated by the colors of the rainbow, where the sun meets the rain in a kaleidoscope of covenant mercies. Stop bargaining with heaven and start falling in love with heaven. Father, let love come like the rain in this place right now, God. Oh my God, let all rejection be melt. Let this feeling of not being important in other people's lives, let it melt. Let this feeling of I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, let it melt. Let this feeling of no love, I've got to find my own love, let it melt, Jesus. Let this feeling of anxiety and worry about the future, let it melt. Father God, let this hurry, rush, climb the ladder, get rich, get more, let it melt. Lord God, open the eyes of our understanding that we might see you, that we might know the hope of our covenant, the hope of our call. Father God, bring us out of this bargaining that we found ourselves in. And take us out, Jesus. Take us back, God. In one respect, take us back to Sinville. And take us back, God, to a true appraisal of ourselves without Christ. That we are nothing, that without you, we are nothing. You're the vine, we're the branches, but we can do nothing without you, God. And Lord, you rescued us. We'd like to say that we chose you, but you chose us 1 million light years before we chose you. We'd like to say, look, God, that we prayed and we've been good, but Lord, we know that that was implanted. Every good work was ordained before one day came to pass within our lives, Jesus. We'd like to say, Lord God, that we've got something to do with our future. But Lord, all we know, God, is that at the altar, you work the covenant. And we know that all of the energies of the future belong to you, God. Oh, Father God, sorry for dividing this covenant equally 50-50 between us and you. And Father God, today we take our 0.00000001%. We call it an altar. But Lord, now we look to the God of the rainbow and the God of the 99.999999999% of our present and our future. You've cast our sins away, Lord God. You've clothed us, God. Father God, not with the garment cut from an animal, Jesus, but with the garment cut from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you cover us with your blood. We thank you that you're not out to expose us. You're out to cover us. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, God. Lord, we're not imposters, God. We're just children saved by grace. Lord, we want to know your love. The hills may be removed. The mountains may be removed. But my covenant of love will never, ever, ever, ever be taken from you.
We hope you've enjoyed our podcast today. If you have, we'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast right on our homepage so you can hear all the latest streams from Hope City Church. Why not head to our website at hopecity.church to keep up to date with all that's happening across Hope City.